Well, good morning, everyone. I told the earlier service that in some ways I feel like the Apostle Paul, because I bring greetings to you from our church in Montana, who they are just in about the middle of Sunday school. So we're 2 hours behind you out there. For all of you who text and stuff, who want to text us, make sure it's after 10 o'clock here before you text. But greetings to you all. We're just thankful to be here. I said earlier that Sherry and I feel so connected to this church that you guys are just like an extended family to us, and we just praise the Lord for that. We have a tradition in our church that when we read the scripture for what's going to be preached on, we stand together. So if you'd stand with me, and if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we stand to give respect to the Lord, for it's His word we are coming to honor today and seek out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the 14th verse. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to what you have for us here today, for what you want to teach us. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would just fill this place and direct our hearts and keep us focused on the truths of who you are and what you have for us. Let nothing of man be involved in this, Father, but only what you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, we get a question oftentimes when we go to visit places. People say, "Was there really no speed limit in Montana?" And it's true. We didn't have any posted speed limits for a long, long time in Montana. And you could head off. And unlike here, when you're driving down some of these back roads where the speed limit's 30 and you're like, what's over the next hill? Where we live, you can see miles and miles down the road. So you can do a 120 down the highway back then and not have to worry about it. But we did actually have a speed limit. It was called reasonable and prudent. Okay? Reasonable for your skills and prudent for what the weather is. And do you know who determined whether it was reasonable or prudent? Our highway patrolman. You see, if you're doing 110 down the highway and they don't think it's reasonable or prudent, they pull you over and write you a ticket. They say, no, that wasn't reasonable and prudent for this area. You see, we actually do now have speed limits because too many people came to Montana who didn't know how to drive at the high speeds and were getting in wrecks. So they said, no, we have to start protecting people and putting speed limits on. So when you think of speed limits, are they optional? No, they're not. And by the way, when I preach, I ask questions, I want people to answer. Okay, so don't be afraid to just shout it out. Okay, can we choose to obey some of the laws, like speed limits, and just ignore the rest? No, we can't. So let's say you're driving down Route 20 and the posted speed limit is 40 and you decide to yourself, well, you know what? I have the skills and the ability and the weather's good. I think I should be able to drive 60 through this area. So you step on it and you're driving along at 60 miles an hour and all of a sudden these beautiful blue lights appear in your mirror. And he's waving you over to stop. So you pull over and you stop and you say, well, good morning, officer. How are you today? He says, well, I'm fine. But he says, do you realize how fast you were going? Oh, absolutely. Know exactly how fast I was. Well, how fast? I was doing 60. Well, do you know what the speed limit is here? Well, yes, I know the posted speed limit was 40. But you know what? That doesn't really apply to me because I have skills. You know, I know how to drive. You know, and you know what he's going to have for you? A nice little gift that he's going to write out that you'll have to put a check in the envelope and send it off and say, I'm sorry for doing that. You see, they're not optional. You know, you can be sure that he's going to make it clear that you broke a law. And there are consequences to that. See, just because we don't agree with the law or a truth doesn't mean that we can ignore it. There are consequences for ignoring it. So in our passage today, it tells us that God has given us all Scripture. He has breathed it for us to be useful to us, to teach us, to train us up to be more like who? Like Christ, yeah. To be more like Jesus, to be able, the Scripture has given us to correct us when we make mistakes, and even at times to grab hold of us and shake us and say, you blew it. Now, have you ever read a passage of Scripture where God has really kind of slapped you upside the head and said, what were you doing? And you go like, oh, Lord, I get it. I really get it now. You know, the Scriptures have power. They have the power to train us, to teach us, to correct us, and to even rebuke us. The Word of God has such great power that when we take it for what it is, the authority flows from it into our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. You know, you could read a newspaper or you could read a good book, and what it says really doesn't matter. But you can read the Scriptures, and it gets right in there and starts to go to work. And it does its work. See, it does its work because God is in and behind every word that the Bible has for us. He is the one who wrote it. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, what Peter is really saying here is that God took these people and said, this is what I have for you to write down, and they wrote it down. He used their lives, their personalities, their experiences to give us every word that he wanted to give us. And if you think about it, the Bible is one of the most unique or the most unique book of all the books ever written. It has been around for centuries, and yet it is still one of the best-selling books out there. It is taught on a regular basis all around the world. It never gets old. It has a unity from beginning to end, which all by itself is a miraculous thing. Why do I say that? This is why. The Bible itself is not one book, but it's compiled of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. Think about that. 1,500 years. On three different continents by some 40 different writers who each of them were all different in their own means. Some were kings, philosophers, poets, farmers, statesmen, prophets, priests, fishermen, and even scholars like Paul. All these people from different walks of life over all of these 1,500 years, and yet the amazing thing is that even though it took such a long time to compile it, by the divine hand of God, it has a unity from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. If you did not have the beginning, then the end would make no sense at all, and it would have no real meaning. We could say, yeah, just another book. But it's not. The fact is that the Bible has survived down through the centuries. The fact that it has survived is just a miracle in itself. It has been hated by some who refused its authority over their lives, God's authority over their lives. Many have tried to wipe it from the face of history so it would never be seen again. They have tried to burn it, confiscate it, and even punish those who have it or proclaim it. Every effort made to get rid of the Bible has failed, and it continues to survive and thrive as a book that many want for their lives and desire to have it be an authority over their lives. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 4:4. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, He has given it to us. Have you ever had somebody say to you, oh, your faith is just a crutch for you? You ever have somebody say that? Yeah. You know what I tell them? Do you have a good response to that? Yeah, I tell them, it's not a crutch for me, it's a wheelchair. Because I can't get around without it. You know, that's how important it should be in our lives. See, people have been told they're weak, ignorant, plain, stupid, and so on for just reading it and believing it. But the Word of God has power. Paul tells Timothy here in verse 15, he says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible has power. The power to change lives. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. By faith, the power of God's word comes into our lives and goes to work. It works in us. It moves us. It directs our hearts. It changes our destiny from hell to heaven. And it not only has power to change our destiny, it has power to change our hearts and our minds as well. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's verse 1. Verse 1 is telling us when we lay down our lives to Christ as Lord and Savior, we say to Him, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. Because what I was doing didn't work. What I was doing only led to self-destruction and eternal destruction. What you did for me leads to life and eternal life and abundant life. So I'm yours. Do what you want with me, Lord. I want to just serve you now. Verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, verse 2 tells us, okay, your body has been transformed now. You're headed for heaven. Now, God wants to go to work in your mind and in your heart to show you the things in your life that you need to walk away from, the things you need to increase in your life, the things you need to have renewed in your life, letting the Word of God come in and teach us and direct us. Have you ever been a place in your life where you had a decision to make and you just really weren't sure what to do and you struggled with it and you struggled with it and you struggled with it? And then you said, Lord, I just don't know what to do here. And then God lets you know. Maybe you're reading the Bible one morning in your devotions or you're at a Bible study and it comes, you click, the light goes on. He's like, wow, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do now. Because God's Word has revealed it to us. He reveals God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. So now we can make a decision. If it's a hard decision and you know, hey, I'm going to suffer through this, you'll have peace in it. If it's a good decision, say, yeah, good things, Lord. Bring it on. You know, it's only through the Word of God that we can build a foundation for the rest of our lives and for our beliefs so that we will be transformed from worldly people to holy people that God can use. The Word of God will reveal to us the lies we have fallen prey to and allowed to influence us. It will help us to turn from those things to the truth and the authority of God's Word and His authority over our lives. If we did not have the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we would not need any of the New Testament and its teachings on Christ's death for our sin in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Because there would be no definition of sin. No beginning of sin. If we did not know the perfect world that God created in the beginning, then how could we explain what the perfect world that we read of in the end of Revelation would be like? The new heaven and the new earth that is coming. We have no frame of reference. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away.'" You know, if we didn't know of the perfect world that God created in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we would not know how to relate to that perfect world that is coming again. It's funny, when we teach this or talk about this in the Western mindset, all the cowboys want to know, "Well, what am I going to be doing in heaven?" I said, "You'll be out riding cows for God." You know, because that's what they love to do. They want to get on their horses and get out in the wilderness there and just keep an eye on all the animals and make sure they're safe. Yeah, that's because it'll be perfect again. It'll be perfect again. You know, in Montana, maybe you guys have it here. Did you ever hear the saying, "Pack it in, pack it out"? No? It's from camping, yes. You don't leave a trace of your being there. You know, if you pack in a bag lunch, pack the bag out empty. Okay? All the food's gone, but you have all the trash with you. You know, if we didn't have the beginning of the Bible and see how God created a perfect world for mankind to live in and to care for, then how do we tell our children that they need to be responsible for how they care for the resources of it now? How do we say to them, "You need to be responsible"? How do we say to ourselves, how do we look in the mirrors ourselves and say, "We need to be responsible for how we care for what God has blessed us with"? Because we're just here taking care of it for Him. You know, if we didn't know that in the beginning, we wouldn't understand that now. We couldn't explain that now. Without the Word of God, we would live in a world where people would be treated as the property of others, where people wouldn't be respected as equals, they wouldn't be cared for because their life isn't as important as mine. We would live in a world where babies and children are killed or abused because they're considered unaffordable and inconvenient. Geez, does that sound familiar? Because we live in a world where God's authority isn't there. If we didn't have the beginning of the Bible where we're told God made man and woman in his own image, we would not respect each other and acknowledge each other's right to grow and learn and prosper equally with the rest of us. Because God made us in His image. If we did not have the beginning of the Bible, we would not be able to tell people what sin is and why a perfect God must judge sin for what it is and why we need a Savior. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." If we couldn't define sin as rebellion against God, people wanting to run their own way, be their own gods, then we could not explain this to people. Have you ever been witnessing to someone and they tell you, "Well, I'm no axe murderer"? I had this conversation with my brother. My brother isn't saved yet. Okay? God's working on him. And we see it. He gets uncomfortable when he gets around us. And it's fun. You know, I said to him, "You know, every one of us is a sinner." "Oh, I'm no axe murderer." I said, "All right, let me ask you a question. Do you ever take something from work that really didn't belong to you and just take it home?
Well, everybody does that.
Yeah? Did you ever look at another woman, at a woman lustfully, and he looks to see if his wife's there? And,
well, yeah, every man does that.
Like, oh, really? I said, do you ever tell a lie? I said, say no, and you just did. Well, yeah. I said, so you're telling me you're a lying, cheating, adulterer, and you think God's going to let you into heaven? See, without God's word, without the beginning of the Bible, we wouldn't be able to show people that they're sinners. Because Adam passed his sin on down to us. And that the consequences of those sins and our sins added to it is death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man also. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made sin, all will be made alive. See, we can take that verse and say, you know what? Thank you, Adam. You know, Dan's wife just gave birth. I bet you she's like, thanks, Eve. Yeah. Labor's a fun thing, you know, for that contribution to our life. Because we have the beginning, we can explain the end. Without the beginning of the Bible, without God's word, we could easily fall prey to man's word, which is ever-changing. Has anybody ever done a study of what scientists say is fact? Until about 6 months later or a year later, and it's like, well, wait a minute, we were wrong about that. You know, man's word is ever-changing. I can remember doing a study when we were doing a study through in Genesis, and all of the scientific facts that were absolute facts, that these things can never change and they're absolute, until about 50, 60 years later, like, that was wrong. You know, think of man's word that is ever-changing, that the world evolved over billions of years. What does God say? Did it in 6 days, 6 literal days. Whose word do we take? See, the laws which have been created by man have authority over our lives. When you see a speed limit sign, you know I'm supposed to be doing that speed limit, and you choose whether you want to do that speed limit or not, knowing that there are consequences if you violate it. See, we cannot decide that we like part of the laws and not another part. We have to obey all of the law, or we're risking being punished for not doing so. And when it comes to the authority of God's word, the Bible, over our lives, we need to be obedient to the spirit of it all. Because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we can walk in the truths of God's word and be obedient to them. If we don't, we're at risk for being disciplined. Hebrews 12 makes it clear that because God loves us, he's not going to let us get away with anything. I can remember one night I was out with the deputies on a chaplain ride-along, and we pulled over a young man, and he's like, oh, I can never get away with anything. Well, a deputy who was a believer said to him, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yep. He said, you know God's not going to let you get away with this. He's like, yeah, I know. So what are you doing out here, speeding or fooling around, doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing? You know, it comes down to this. We have to ask ourselves, what part of the Bible do we take seriously today? Is there some parts we think are better than the others? What part are we not allowing to have authority over our lives? Well, I like this part, but I don't like that part. I've had a lot of people say to me, you know, I really like the New Testament, but I don't like the Old Testament. All that killing and war and all that fighting and stuff, I don't really like that stuff. And I challenge them. I say, okay, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go and read an entire book in the Old Testament, and then come back and tell me what you think. Every person I've ever challenged to do that has come back and said, wow, I missed it. God is calling him, his people back to himself in love. He wants them back. And all the fighting and the wars and all the killing and all that stuff is the consequence of their rebellion against him. He is calling them back, telling them, come back to me because I want to take care of you. I want to bless you if you walk in the truth of my word. So let me ask you this. Do we take God's word seriously? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? We have a mixed bag. Let me ask you this. Does God not say there were two of every kind that went on the ark with Noah? Yes. Why do we have Noah's here? Because the world has influenced our thinking to say, well, you need to question that. But God says, no, there were two of every kind, six of all the cleans. Okay? But we have a mixed bag because we have a culture today that is telling us one thing, which is leading us away from the Word of God, while God is saying, no, listen to my Word, look at all the evidence, and you'll see the truth is there. Are we taking man's word over God's word? Especially when there's things we don't agree with in the scriptures. You know, we might read something and say, well, I don't know. I don't agree with that. Well, wait a minute. It's God's word. Did you ever get in an argument with God? You don't win at all. You know, we get dragged through the mud and get beaten up a bit because we're trying to fight with God, and it does not work. So if there's things that we're questioning about God's word and we don't agree with, what are you going to do about it? I'd get on my knees and say, all right, Lord, what's the deal here? I don't understand this. I don't understand I don't get this. And I will guarantee you that God will straighten that out for you very soon. Might not be that moment. Might be in a week, might be in a month, when you're sitting in a Bible study, you go like, oh, now I see. Now I understand. You know, when we're out in Montana where we live, we have I'll have to explain this. In the summertime, they take all the cows from the ranches down in the valley, and they bring them up into the mountains so that they can eat the grass up in the mountains to keep the fire danger down. Okay? And out in the mountains, you can be going along, and in the middle of nowhere, I'm talking 40 miles from our house, there's nothing out there except you come across these big stock tanks. Some people call them baptismals. Okay? That's actually what we're going to be using at our church when we get completed. We're going to get a stock tank for a baptismal. And in these tanks, there's a pipe that runs into them. And in the fall and in the spring, when the water's not running into them, you can walk up to these stock tanks and you kind of, oh, that stinks. And you can see this ugly stuff growing in the water. But in the summertime, when they turn the water on to flow into these tanks, you can go up and take a big drink out of that. Because the water is clean, because it's constantly being cleansed by the fresh water coming through it. God's word is like that. If we take God's word and study it, learn his truths, understand it, it's like that fresh water flowing through the tanks. It comes into our lives and cleanses us of the things that are in there that don't belong there. The lies of the world and the spirit who rules over the world. Those lies that influence us and direct us into the wrong ways. See, God's word will come into us and cleanse us of those things and give us a truth and an understanding so we know this is what God wants. This is how he wants me to walk. This is what he wants me to do. So, are we allowing the word of God to equip us and to train us so that God can use us for the work he has planned for us? That's what it tells us here in verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anybody here ever wonder what their purpose here is? Yeah, we all do it sometimes. Get into the Word, and God will show you your purpose. He'll have you bump into someone that needs encouraging, needs lifting up, needs Jesus. And he'll say, here, this is why you're here today. This is why you're here this moment. See, he has these works already planned for us and wants to use us in them. Do we call ourselves Christians today but fail to let the Word of God and the love of Christ in us lead others toward that relationship in Christ with Jesus that they need? Do we fail to do that because we fail to give God first place in our lives? Where the words coming out of our mouths don't match the shoes that we're walking in that day. Will Jesus be ashamed of us when we get to heaven because we are ashamed to share him with others? In Mark 8:38, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, duh, does that describe our generation today? Yeah. The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Will Jesus go, you blew it. You know, I gave you so many opportunities to share your faith and you just let it go. Where do we stand today with the Word of God in our lives? Is it leading us and guiding us, or are we arguing with it? Arguing for its place and authority over our lives. Like, no, I don't want to do that because I want to be the master of my own ship. Can't win that argument. God and his Word has truth and authority to guide and direct us. It's like the speed limits. You break the speed limit, that sooner or later you're going to get caught. With God, if we as his people do not obey his word and give way to his authority over our lives, we're going to get caught and God's going to correct us in it. I'm not saying we're going to lose our salvation or anything like that, but we're going to get spanked. Because we all need a good spanking from time to time to get us back on track to where we need to be with Christ. And if you don't have Christ in your life today, if you don't know that authority over your life or have that peace to know where you're headed for eternity, then there are tons of people in this church you can just turn to and say, hey, what's this all about? Help me to know Jesus. Help me to understand what his authority looks like over my life. Help me to know the peace that I can have when I'm resting in that authority. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and your truths that you give us. We thank you that in the authority of your word over our lives, that we can be a people who have peace, who have rest in you, Father, that we can have comfort to know that you are guiding and directing us each day. So help us today, Father, to give way to your truths, to ask you, Lord, to show us what areas in our lives we're denying you, that we might turn from them and turn to you and your truths. Guide and direct us, Father. Use us in the lives of the people around us and use us to be the witnesses that you would have us to be for you, so that no one in our realm of influence could say that they never heard about Jesus. For we pray in his name.